extend Christian greetings and a welcome to each one. It is good to be in God's house with this congregation. Although times between visits are long and congregations are always in change, there are many people here that I do not know. There are some familiar faces, but that really doesn't matter, does it? And so we rejoice in being together with you here again. Maybe I'll take the liberty to enlarge on Brother Jonas's prayer just a little, if you heard his last prayer. Brother Jonas, on this trip, as we traveled together, we were reminded of a imminent birth of a grandchild back home, only to learn on Friday that the child was stillborn, and so today the family is burying that child back in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And so Brother Jonas will be departing here a bit early. You will not have time to meet and greet him. The family is hooking up a Skype video conference for him this afternoon, so he's going back to Williams so he can be with the family in that. So God bless you, Jonas. So if you see him leaving, that's the intent of his going. It's always a little strange, a little different, maybe a little trying to discern the spirit in coming to a strange place and preaching a message. What should I preach? What are the needs of the congregation? You know, back home, you can sense the heartbeat and the needs of the congregation, and you can feed the flock in that way. But when you're coming out to a place where you don't know these situations, it's sometimes a little difficult. But often I'm amazed at how God works. Just this morning in the Sunday school class, different discussions we had with the brethren having to do with things in our own lives, thinking more highly of ourselves, pride, anger, some of those things that seem to plague mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I think it's very fitting that after that Sunday school lesson that we look at the fall of man. The story is told of Calvin Coolidge, former president, attended church one Sunday unaccompanied by his wife, and upon his return to the White House, Mrs. Coolidge asked him whether the sermon was good. To which he replied, yes. She asked, what was it about? What did the preacher say? He said it was about sin. Well, what did the preacher say about it? His answer was, he was against it. Now, God laid on my heart to preach about sin. And I hope when we're finished here this morning that you'll remember a little bit more than that. But I do hope that we'll all leave here being firmly against it. In whatever area you may be struggling, I hope we'll all be against it. I've entitled the message, Playing with a Snake. Now, there may be some in the audience today who enjoy reptiles, snakes in particular. I don't know if there are, but I have an utter repulsion for snakes. But I like to liken sin today to playing with a snake. I'm going to read you three news clippings about snakes to introduce the message. A suburban Omaha man was strangled by his pet boa constrictor in his home as he was showing off the snake to a friend. Corey Bryan, age 34, died in a local hospital just hours after police and paramedics pried the 9-foot snake from his neck. The snake is being held by the Nebraska Humane Society and may be released to a zoo or sanctuary, AP News reports. Number two, trial proceedings began on Monday for a Central Florida mother and her boyfriend who are accused of allowing their pet python to strangle a 2-year-old girl in her crib. Darnell found the couple's 12-foot-long Burmese python named Gypsy wrapped around Shiana's head and body, according to the sheriff's office. Number three, Two young boys sleeping at their friend's home above an exotic pet store were strangled by a python that escaped its enclosure in the Canadian town of Campbellton, New Brunswick. The preliminary investigation led police to believe that the snake escaped its enclosure in the store sometime overnight. Police were notified about 6:30 a.m. And now if you're in Genesis chapter 3, I'd like to read the first seven verses about this perceived snake, or serpent as it's called here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. I'll be looking first at Satan, and then at sin. As we see here in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Adam and Eve, and the results thereof, he appeared here as a serpent. And the method that he used in approaching Eve and Adam was to cast doubt, to doubt God. And through difficult circumstances, sometimes we also come to that point where we, if we're not careful, we begin to doubt God. He causes us to doubt the scriptures, especially in the evil times in which we live. Other Christians are doing it. Why can't I? Back home in West Virginia, we're studying through the Sermon on the Mount presently. And I think of some of the things that are taught there in the Sermon on the Mount, things like divorce and remarriage. And I think of others like cohabitation without marriage, same-sex marriages. We think of things like the devotional covering, the modest dress, non-resistance, non-participation in the military and politics and war. And the list goes on, and we ask the question, other Christians are doing it, why can't I? And doubt begins to roll around in our mind like marbles in a tin can. Why can't I? Friends, I believe Satan is causing some of those doubts to enter into our mind. Satan, the father of lies. Number two, not only does he appear to Eve as a serpent, but he comes as a roaring lion. I've enjoyed watching lions in the zoo, but I would not enjoy meeting one face to face without a fence in between. We read in 1 Peter 5:8, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, the direct onslaughts of Satan may not always be that difficult to recognize, but not necessarily easier to withstand. But then, he also comes as an angel of light. According to 2 Corinthians 11:13, 14, and 15, But such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. But what really is Satan's prime objective? Return with me to the garden there in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They were pure. They were eternal. We would say that they had it made. They had the perfect life. And they really did. So how did it ever come about that they stooped so low and were taken in by Satan? Did you ever think about it, that we tend to do the same thing? We who are born-again believers sometimes allow Satan to draw us away, and we do some of the most stupid things as well. It all comes down to that three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. So what is sin? Sin is transgression. Sin is disobedience. Sin is going against the will of God. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is following after Satan. It's following after the world. And it's following after our own selfish desires. Our brother read this morning out of James chapter 1, and I was thinking of reading part of that as well. Our own selfish desires. In James chapter 1, prior to what was read this morning, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We also read in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." But then I think of these three accounts of the snakes that I read in the beginning. How comfortable have we become with sin? How much have we been playing with snakes? How much have we been taking them into our homes, into our beds, into our bosom, so to speak?